Beloved, please take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to Joshua chapter 8 and beginning in verse 30. And as you're turning there, I do want to just for a moment express appreciation for our accompanists. We have such beautiful music in this church. I'm often stepping up to this pulpit in tears because of the beauty of the music that is played in this church. And we thank God for you this morning. I wanted to mention that Martin Lloyd-Jones, the great Welsh preacher in London, one of the greatest preachers in the 20th century, he would often begin his sermons with something like this. This is the most important text that you will ever hear preached in your life. And then the next week, it would be the same thing. This is the most important text. It will change your life. It'll change the way you think about the Christian life. And, you know, I will just have to say, with a little Lloyd-Jonesian effect, this text this morning is one of the most important passages in all of the Bible. You may not sense that when you first read it. You may not have considered it when you've done your Bible reading plan. You may have read right over it and thought, huh, okay, and on to the next thing. But what we have before us this morning, I believe, if rightly understood, if we rightly understand what covenant renewal is, and what Lord's Day worship is intended to be and designed to be by our God, it truly could change your life and your orientation, particularly as it concerns the Lord's Day. I believe this text is meant to really rock our worlds this morning. And so please stand, if you are able, for the reading of God's Word in Joshua chapter 8 and beginning in verse 30. At that time, Joshua built an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, on Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the people of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones upon which no man has wielded an iron tool. And they offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And there in the presence of the people of Israel, he wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written. And all Israel, sojourner as well as native born, with their elders and officers and their judges, stood on opposite sides of the ark before the Levitical priests who carry the ark of the covenant of the Lord. Half of them in front of Mount Gerizim and half of them in front of Mount Ebal. Just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded at the first to bless the people of Israel. And afterward, he read all the words of the law, the blessing and the curse, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded that Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, and the women, and the little ones, and the sojourners who lived among them. Amen. As far as the reading of God's word, would you pray with me? Our blessed God of heaven, Ancient of Days, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, we pray that you would indeed speak to us this morning by your Spirit, through your word. Would you make known to us your promises in the gospel? Oh Lord, we pray that the weight of our sin would truly be felt this morning, as well as the glorious triumphs of your grace. Would you do these two things in us, Lord, that we would be humbled in the dust and giving glory to you for the great salvation that you've accomplished in your Son. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The average American's mind is extremely cluttered. Would you agree? The average American's mind is extremely cluttered, like a junk drawer in the kitchen. You know you have one of those, right? Like the junk drawer in the kitchen or the packed closet up in the hallway. Often our mental space is filled with a hodgepodge of useless stuff. The ubiquitous screens on our walls, in our pockets, and on our desks don't help. They distract us with endless trivialities and amusements, turning us away from the higher things. We allow marketers to create in us an earthly rather than heavenly mindset. I'm reading a book right now, rereading a book right now by John Owen called Spiritual Mindedness. It is absolute gold. It's in the Puritan paperback series with the banner of truth. It is so good and got me to thinking this week, even as I was preparing this sermon. Our daily responsibilities, in addition to these things, they often overwhelm us. And as a result, we often forget the Lord. We often forget the Lord. We get spiritual amnesia. Rather than setting our eyes above where Christ is, we keep them on the things below. While Joshua and the Israelites didn't have smartphones in the 14th century BC, they did have a tendency, like us, to lose focus on that which is most important in life. Knowing this, God graciously and wisely commanded Moses, Joshua, and the people of Israel to put down their weapons, to cease from their strivings, and to be still, to refocus their hearts and their minds upon the Lord. Do you need this, dear Christian? Do you need this? In other words, God commanded his people to be renewed in the covenant that he graciously established with them through Abraham, to be a God to them, to their children after them, and to bless them through a coming Messiah with salvation and an everlasting inheritance. Of course, a part of that being the new heavens and the new earth, which this temporal promised land foreshadowed. So instead of immediately moving on from their victories at Jericho and Ai to the next battle, instead of riding the momentum to their next place of conquest, the people of Israel stopped and they worshiped. They renewed covenant with God. Dear ones, it cannot be overstated how important it is to understand and to participate in this covenant renewal ceremony. It is for God's people, both in Joshua's day and in our own. What we are going to learn this morning, and I pray be convicted and convinced of, is that God calls us, dear Christian, God calls you and your family to stop, to be still, and to gather for weekly covenant renewal through the means of grace. Means that refocus our attention upon our blessed triune God and direct our faith away from ourselves and our works to the works of Christ, our prophet, our priest, and our king. Mike Horton has written an outstanding book on worship called A Better Way. And in this book, he explains that Lord's Day worship, rightly understood, is not a pep rally. It's not a concert. It's not a baptized TED talk. Rather, it's a covenant renewal ceremony between God and his people. Listen to what he says here. Quote, through this drama of the weekly covenant renewal ceremony, we are not merely play acting. It is for real. Christ here exercises his threefold office of prophet, priest, and king. As our prophet, he pronounces his judgment and announces his salvation through his ambassadors. As our priest, he stands between us and the just wrath and divine holiness entails that the just wrath and holiness entails in relation to rebels like us. Beyond mediating, he is the judge, assumes our judgment. He, as the judge, assumes our judgment. As risen king, he has conquered sin and death for us and now rules in his church so that no alien ruler can conquer us, namely the world, the flesh, and the devil. Christ, as prophet, declares judgment and salvation to us through his blood. As priest, he prays for us and intercedes for us and points us again to his saving work. As king, he protects us, oversees us, and leads us to glory. Dear ones, the covenant renewal ceremony that God directs Joshua to lead is not some ancient ritual that bears no relevance on our lives today. No, it's profoundly relevant because it's full of gospel truth that finds its fulfillment in Christ. And it teaches us of our own need for this covenant renewal amidst the busyness and distractedness of our lives. Paul writes in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, you know these words well. If then you have been raised with Christ, in other words, if you have been raised up to new life in him and you are united to him by grace through faith, if you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. Where? Above. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is. Where he is, seated at the right hand of God. Again, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Of course he's not saying you should never think about earthly things. Of course he's not saying that. He calls us to various vocations in which we are laboring with our hands, our minds. We are involved in different kinds of work. He's not saying never think about those things. He's saying that the posture of our lives and our hearts and our minds ought to be towards God, to serving and glorifying him through our occupations, through the things he's called us to. Because he writes here in verse 3, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Is Christ your life? If he is not your life, then you are not a Christian. Christ, who is your life, when he appears, you will appear with him in glory. That is the call upon every Christian believer to set our eyes on things above, that our the eyes of faith would be on Christ even as we serve him in this world. Well, my prayer is that he would direct all of our hearts and minds upon him this morning, because it is so true, isn't it, that we as Christian believers get so distracted. Our hearts stray. They wander. We find ourselves wandering in our thoughts. Our affections get pulled this way and that. And sometimes we wake up and we think, I feel far from God. And maybe it hasn't been something that's happened overnight. It's been happening over the course of weeks and months. And there are lots of different reasons for that, perhaps. But we can all find ourselves in that kind of place. Perhaps there are some of you in that place now. You're thinking, well, Pastor, you're speaking to me this morning. Well, now I'm not speaking just to you. I'm speaking to all of us. I'm speaking to me too. We all can find ourselves in this place, and we need to be redirected to the Lord. And you know what God has given to us? He's given to us an entire day to be redirected to the Lord. You know what we've done with that day? You know what we've done with that day? We've said, no thanks. No thanks. I'll take shopping, sports, consumerism, entertainment. I'll give the Lord an hour, but really, I don't really think about the day too much. And quite frankly, this, for in a lot of cases, is because Christians have never been taught. They've never been encouraged to reflect upon what this day actually means, the day that Christ rose from the dead, the day that he has set apart for you because he loves you. Can you imagine dads setting up a day for your family, a very special day, a day that you know is going to be so encouraging and such a blessing to your family, and your kids say, nah, I'm going to go do this instead? And you know that by doing that, it's going to actually hurt the relationship. It's going to be worse for them. Imagine wives, you setting up a special day for you and your husband, and your husband says, no, I'd rather do something else. And the reason you set the day up is because you want to be close to him. You love him. You want to be with him and spend time with him. But you say, no, I've got other things to do. You see, when we bring things down with these earthly analogies and metaphors, we start to remember and start to think, wow, God Almighty, who has given us his son, is saying to us, I want to renew my covenant with you because I love you. I want to be with you. I want to pour into you. I want you to walk with me. I know this is going to be towards your greatest happiness and joy in life. And so he has committed this to the church, and every church, of course, this one included, is more or less faithful in obeying the Lord unto blessing, living by faith unto blessing, and saying no to the world and yes to Christ. And so here we have an example of the people of Israel who have given this promise by God that the land is theirs. First of all, the land is ultimately the Lord's, and he's saying, I want you to take it. It is yours. And all of this is going to be beautifully symbolic of a greater inheritance that we will all receive in Christ in the new heavens and the new earth. And they've gone to battle, and God says, stop. And we're going to see this covenant renewal ceremony this morning and all that it teaches us about the Lord and about the gospel. There are four headings in my outline this morning for taking notes. First of all, we have an altar for sacrifices. An altar for sacrifices. Number two, stone tablets for the law. Stone tablets for the law. Number three, officers and priests for the people. Officers and priests for the people. And fourthly, covenant renewal for all. Covenant renewal for all. Look with me again at Joshua 8, verses 30 and 31. At that time, Joshua built an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, on Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the people of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones upon which no man has wielded an iron tool. And they offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. This verse, you'll notice, begins with the words, at that time. The narrator he's reminding us of what has just taken place, namely Israel's sound defeat of Ai. You remember from last week, they defeated Ai. However, we know that prior to this defeat of Ai, they themselves were defeated by Ai due to the cancerous sin of Achan and his family. They broke covenant with God. We considered these things over the last couple of weeks. So Israel, thus far in their conquest to take the land that God has given to them, they've defeated Jericho. They've lost to Ai due to their own sin, and then they soundly defeated Ai. What happens next, and in our text for this morning, is the result of Joshua and the officers obeying God's commands given to Moses prior to Moses' death, prior to the people of Israel going across the Jordan and entering into the promised land. And we see this in Deuteronomy chapter 27. Deuteronomy chapter 27. What we learn here is that the ceremony that Joshua leads is a ceremony designed by God himself for his people, that they would remember God's presence, power, and covenant faithfulness. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 27. And we're going to see that Joshua is carrying out what was commanded to Moses back in Deuteronomy chapter 27 before entering the land. Deuteronomy 27, beginning in verse 1. Remember, this is Moses in the wilderness. They have not crossed over into the promised land yet because Joshua will lead them in. We've already covered that in the first several chapters of Joshua. And God is giving these commands to Moses to give to the people so that when they actually cross the Jordan and get into the land, this is what they are supposed to do. Verse 1, now Moses and the elders of Israel commanded the people saying, keep the whole commandment that I command you today. And on the day you cross over the Jordan to the land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall set up large stones and plaster them with plaster. And you shall write on them all the words of this law when you cross over to enter the land that the Lord your God is giving you, a land flowing with milk and honey, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you. And when you have crossed over the Jordan, you shall set up these stones concerning which I command you today on Mount Ebal, and you shall plaster them with plaster. And there you shall build an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. You shall wield no iron tool on them. You shall build an altar to the Lord your God of uncut stones, and you shall offer burnt offerings on it to the Lord your God. And you shall sacrifice peace offerings and shall eat there, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God. And you shall write on the stones all the words of this law very plainly. See what's happening here? He's saying, once you get into the land, I want you to have a covenant renewal ceremony. And when you do this, I want you to, as it says there, rejoice before the Lord your God. See that in verse 7, Deuteronomy 27, 7? He wants them to rejoice. He wants them to remember the word of God, remember his promises, remember his law as a guide for their lives as his people. And he wants them to eat together these peace offerings and to rejoice before the Lord. Does that sound familiar? Does all of that sound familiar? We're going to see in a few minutes how this so relates to what we are doing even this morning. So Joshua, in obedience to the Lord, built an altar on Mount Ebal at Shechem. This is about 40 miles north of Jerusalem, in the very place where Abraham received God's covenant promise in Genesis 12. Do you remember what God promised Abraham in Genesis 12? Genesis 12, beginning in verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. And when they came to the land of Canaan, Abraham, passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. So at Mount Ebal, centuries before, we have God making covenant promises to Abraham. Abraham erecting an altar, making sacrifices to the Lord. All of these things are being communicated to the people of God centuries before. And now here, we have Joshua making this altar at Mount Ebal, at the very place where these promises were made to Abraham. Now look with me at verse 31. In verse 31, it says the altar would be made with uncut stones upon which no man has wielded an iron tool. You might think, why uncut stones? Well, many believe, and I agree with scholars, there are different views on this, but I agree with those who state that, they ask the question, what did pagan nations do with stones when they were connected to their religion? They made idols out of them. They made idols out of them. And God gave clear commands elsewhere in Deuteronomy that they would not worship like the pagan peoples that surrounded them, but they would worship according to his word and his revelation. And so these uncut stones would clearly communicate that they were not to do anything with those stones that would perhaps cause people to want to worship those stones. And so to deter idolatry, as it would have been the custom of foreign nations to fashion idols out of stone, Israel's worship was to be different than the surrounding nations. It was to be holy and according to the word of God. It is extraordinary to me, as I read culture and as I see things swinging from one ditch to another, there's been an interesting movement away from the kind of superficial hype in churches to a movement back to people wanting something more serious, wanting worship that demonstrates more reverence, that actually makes sense, that if we're meeting with the living God and he's holy and he's the creator of the universe, that we would not come in with lightheartedness, with pastors full of jokes and entertainment and so forth, but rather that we would approach the living God with faith and reverence and love and respect. And there's been a movement, I believe, particularly among young people and 20-somethings, to long for this, worship that is according to God's word and not according to the way that the world would teach us to worship. You know, many years ago in the early 80s, the church growth movement started. And you know how it started? I won't name names, but one very famous church growth guy kind of started the whole movement, literally went into his neighborhood and knocked on doors and said, "What do we have to do in our worship services for you to come?" Can you imagine Moses saying that to the Amorites? Literally, it was asked, "What do we have to do for you to come?" And so, hence the church growth movement started, where the worship services, rather than being a gathering between God and his people, where his covenant, his gospel is being renewed and being clearly proclaimed, it was a time to entertain. It was a time to meet felt needs and so forth. And then began this movement. I believe that today we're seeing a movement away from this. And my prayer is that people don't swing the pendulum so far that they go to Rome rather than Geneva. Joshua offered on this altar with uncut stones burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. According to the book of Leviticus, chapter 1, burnt offerings were offerings that were totally consumed. The peace offerings, however, after being sacrificed, were offered to the priests and to the people for food. These offerings underscored Israel's need for atonement and the blessings of communion with God and one another. Again, we're going to see how all of this relates to our worship today. How about the stone tablets for the law? Look with me at verse 32. Verse 32. "And there in the presence of the people of Israel, he wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written." Again, we saw earlier, dear ones, in Deuteronomy 27, that these stone tablets were to be covered in plaster so that Joshua could effectively write out a summary of the law, likely the Ten Commandments, on these two tablets. Now, many of you have been to the Smithsonian, or perhaps even to the British Museum in London. And when you walk through the corridors of these amazing museums, you'll come to the sections on ancient Egypt or the ancient Sumerians, things like this, and you will see these kinds of tablets, these stone tablets covered in plaster with hieroglyphics or some ancient language written on them. Joshua would have seen this done in Egypt prior to going into the wilderness, prior to the Exodus. And so he would have known how to do this. He would have seen this. And so here he is writing the script of the Ten Commandments on these two tablets covered in plaster. Israel would be, through these, reminded of God's law and their need for divine mercy and direction. Obviously, the people of Israel did not have Reformation study Bibles. Copies of God's word would have been written on scrolls or sections of it on stone tablets and read to the people. And it's a powerful reminder, isn't it, dear ones, how blessed we are to have copies of God's word next to our chairs and on our shelves and in our living rooms. We have copies of God's word, all of God's word. We'd be blessed just to have a part of it. We have the entirety of God's word. We have the ability to read God's word. We've been educated. We are literate. Oh, how blessed we are. Perhaps it would be good to pause and ask ourselves if this privilege is something that we truly value and take advantage of. Perhaps, let me ask you this, would your life change that much if all of your Bibles were removed from your home? Would your life change that much? We are so blessed. Imagine if there was something that happened where all Bibles were removed from our homes. How awful that would be. And oh, how we would have longed to have read it more in our days of peace. This covenant renewal ceremony, led by Joshua, it reminds us of the preciousness of God's word and the importance of keeping it before us rather than collecting dust. How are we going to live with the eyes of faith if God's word is out of our sight? And so this is just a warm pastoral encouragement to all of us here this morning to maintain and strengthen or get back to personal devotions. Simply spending 10 or 15 minutes with the Lord every morning, putting on the armor of God, reading a text of Scripture, reading through a book of Scripture, reading a devotion, and spending a few minutes in prayer. Oh, how simple this practice is, and yet so neglected. And all of us in this room have gotten away from it from time to time, and isn't it time to return? Family worship, fathers leading their families and lifting up their voices in song and reading the Bible out loud and praying together. Of course, corporate worship, as we are doing here. These things are important. We think of Joshua writing out on these tablets, the law of God for the people of God, and how blessed we are to have the whole word. Thirdly, we have officers and priests for the people set forth here. Officers and priests for the people. The next thing we cannot help but notice are these officers, including the priests, standing with the people whom God has called them to shepherd. Look with me at Joshua 8, 33 through 35. And all Israel, sojourner as well as native-born, with their elders and officers and their judges, stood on opposite sides of the ark before the Levitical priests who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord, half of them in front of Mount Gerizim and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded at the first to bless the people of Israel. Beloved, God has always provided leaders for his covenant people. Godly leaders who would provide spiritual oversight and shepherding care and godly wisdom. And it wasn't only Joshua who was leading the people. There were elders and officers and judges providing the leadership necessary to keep Israel in covenant with God, to maintain and strengthen that faithfulness with God and covenant with God. The priests also were provided to intercede for the people, to instruct and to pray for the people, to make sacrifices for the people in accordance with God's word. They stand between the divisions of the tribes, six on one side, six on another. And they, with the Ark of the Covenant in hand, which is a symbol of God's presence between Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim in Shechem, they renew covenant with God. Dear ones, the scene is so precious of the people of God gathering for covenant renewal, the officers, the elders, the judges, the priests, all standing to attention, carrying out their various duties to shepherd and to protect and to bless the flock of God. This is God's will for his people. He is our good shepherd, and he provides shepherds for his church. It's all God's design. And when God's people reject or downplay it, they question the wisdom of God. We question the wisdom of God. This evening, as I mentioned earlier, four men will be ordained and set apart to spiritual leadership in our beloved congregation. These men have been called by God internally and externally by the church, as the elders recommended them to you, and then you voted last week to confirm them. These men are not perfect men, but they've been gifted by God. They've been trained to serve. They are godly men who possess love for God and love for this church and love for his word. They care deeply about the mission of the church to make disciples, and they join a session of elders and deacons who are committed to the same. Dear ones, what we notice in this covenant renewal ceremony in Joshua 8 is that under-shepherds were keeping watch over God's beloved flock, directing them to their only hope for salvation from sin. It's what elders and deacons are called to do in the local church. This is the calling of those officers, of the officers in this church. And finally, we come to covenant renewal for all. Look with me at verse 34. Let's see who was attending this ceremony. And afterward, he read all the words of the law, the blessing and the curse, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded that Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, and the women and the little ones and the sojourners who lived among them. There are just a couple of things we should take notice of here. First of all, we see that Joshua read the law out loud to all of God's people. The public reading of the Word of God was central to this covenant renewal ceremony. Joshua, he had a kind of natural amphitheater where he stood, so all of God's people could hear him. I would hardly believe it, except that I've been in natural amphitheaters like that. Perhaps you have as well. I remember many years ago in Scotland, down in the borders, the Scottish borders, where there were groups of Presbyterians that would meet. And again, it was illegal against the government because there was persecution towards the Presbyterians at the time. And they would gather in these conventicles, these unlawful worship services, as it were. And they would meet in these areas where there were natural amphitheaters. And there was a time when we went to visit one of these places, and I was standing a couple of hundred yards away from this one section down below. And this friend, he spoke just like this. He spoke just like this, and he said a Bible verse or something, and I could hear it clear as day from so far away. And so Joshua, you can imagine him reading the words of the law for the people of God. We see this also in Nehemiah chapter 8 when Ezra reads the law. God's word is read and God's people are listening intently. This is God's word that takes precedence in the church, not man's word, not the culture's word, but God's word. The public reading of Scripture is not just emphasized in the Old Testament either. In 1 Timothy 4:13, Paul tells Timothy, quote, to devote himself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and to teaching. The public reading of God's word is central to this covenant renewal and redirecting our focus upon the Lord. The question is, are we listening? Are we listening? Secondly, he read all that is written in the book of the law, the blessings and the curses. He didn't just read the blessings. He also read the curses. It's likely that he read Deuteronomy chapter 27 through 30, because that's a kind of summary of all of God's law. It sets forth the blessings of obedience and the curses for disobedience. And God's people are reminded that God is holy. Thus, he is a God of both judgment and salvation. And both of these, judgment and salvation, are always held out when the word of God is read or when the word of God is preached faithfully or when the sacraments are administered. When God's word is read and preached, the question is always before us, are we under God's curse or are we under his blessing? Well, we know that if we are united to Christ by grace through faith, then we are under his blessing, and that if we are not, then we are under his curse. For Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. So we have the law read to all the people. We have the blessings and the curses that are read. All of this law is read, Deuteronomy 27 through 30. And then finally, all the people were present, including women and young children, and the sojourners, or foreigners. Now, here we see that God cares about all of his people, and he wants them to hear his law and promises. The foreigners present were a reminder that God's salvation was not only for Israel, but for all who would put their trust in God and his way of salvation through his Messiah. Salvation was not just for Israel, it was for all the nations. This is what was promised all the way back in Genesis chapter 12, that salvation would be for you, your children, and for those far off. And that through you, the nations would be blessed. And we know that comes through the gospel. The foreigners present at this service were a reminder of God's salvation, not only for Israel, but for all who put their faith in him, as did Rahab. the prostitute from Jericho and her family, they were exhibit A of this. It was also a reminder that simply to be an outward member of God's covenant people did not save you from God's judgment, as in the case of Achan and his family. Hypocrisy and unbelief do not escape the eyes of God. You might be asking, what do I do, Pastor? I am a hypocrite. I'm living a double life. I have this secret life going on, and God knows about it. I know, and I feel the weight and the guilt of my sin. What should I do? The answer is, turn from the hypocrisy. Turn from these things. And throw yourself into the merciful arms of Christ. He did not die for not sinners. He gave his life for sinners. The Apostle Paul called himself the chief of sinners, the worst of sinners. And so let us not wallow in self-pity and think there's no hope for me. No, Christ died that there would be hope for you, that there would be forgiveness and mercy and grace lavished upon you in his Son. Christ died for all sinners, men, women, boys, and girls. Those who are from Israel, those who are from outside of Israel, he died for the lost and the cursed who are outside of God. And so how do we come out from under that curse? Well, we put our faith in the one who was cursed of God on the cross, that we would be blessed of God forever in his presence. So dear ones, this is the picture that we are meant to have as we think of Israel at Shechem, at Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, renewing the covenant with God, with Joshua building an altar to make atoning blood sacrifices on behalf of the people, publicly reading God's word, setting forth God's covenant blessings and curses, with the elders, officers, and judges of Israel standing to attention as under-shepherds of God's people, with the priests holding the Ark of the Covenant, reinforcing God's holy and saving presence among his people, and with the women and men and young children and foreigners listening attentively to God's word by faith, being reminded that the very land upon which they stand is a gift from God, as is their salvation and eternal inheritance. As you have this portrait in your mind, dear ones, remember that God knows that you and I need a ceremony like this. If we don't have ceremonies like this, we forget God. We do our own thing. We listen to the world and we start following those voices, which can be so loud and so appealing and draw our flesh away from the Lord. The Lord knows this about us. He knows our weakness. He knows that we need this covenant ceremony. We don't come here to just have religious sentimentalities, to pat one another on the back and to make business connections. The church has been distorted into so many things, entertainment zones and felt need seminars and what have you. This is meant to be a meeting between Almighty God and his people, where he sets forth once again his covenant faithfulness, his gospel truth, and so that we can abide in Christ through the means that he has provided for us to do so. And so we need this covenant ceremony as well. And beloved, he gives us one. And you are attending one this morning. It's something that the devil tries to downplay because he knows it's God's very means to renew covenant with you, to strengthen your faith, to comfort you, to encourage you to keep going and not to give up in the Christian life, to not give in to worldly temptations. This is God's means for you. Say, Pastor, I don't know. I feel so far from God. I haven't been to church in 6 weeks. Okay, you just answered your own question. If you come to our house, you'll see hedges on two sides of our house. The ones on the right are in full sun. The ones on the left are under the shade of oak trees. The ones on the left look absolutely ridiculous. They are, I kid you not, about this tall. They're skinny and about this tall. The ones on the right side of the house in full sunshine are just glorious. They're majestic. I will take you to look at those if you come over. Look at my green thumb. Amazing. I actually haven't done anything that has grown like this. And they're like 10 or 12 feet tall, and they're thick, and they're beautiful. You know, the Christian life is just really not rocket science. If we're in the sunshine of God's truth and means of grace in full sun all the time, you're going to grow. You're going to mature. You're going to be spiritually mature. You're going to serve and be used of God in the church. But if not, you're going to be like those little hedges. They're just over there. And they're tiny. The devil tries to downplay this covenant renewal, because this covenant renewal keeps our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus on that which is of ultimate importance in our lives. It's what God uses with Israel and with us to shake us out of our spiritual coldness and mediocrity, to reset our cluttered minds so that we would be fixed on Jesus and not on this world and not on its sinful and banal allurements. And we are all susceptible to this. Your pastor is susceptible to this. Our hearts can wander so easily. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Lord, do this to me. And this is what he does in the courts of his church. God calls us, according to his word, to gather in his presence and to not forsake the assembly of the believers, according to Hebrews chapter 10. For on the day that God has ordained for us to gather, the Sabbath day, he renews covenant with us through word and sacrament. This is why we shouldn't miss the gathering of the people of God, because this is what God is doing in our midst. He's doing this by his Spirit, through his means. He is at work, renewing covenant with us through word and sacrament. As his word is publicly read and preached, God's judgment and salvation are heralded. All are reminded that apart from Christ, we are under a curse. But united to him, we are profoundly blessed. As the law is read and proclaimed, our sin and our need for mercy is exposed. As the gospel is heralded, God's grace and mercy are extended and our need is met. We are reminded that Christ took upon himself the divine curses of Deuteronomy 27. He took upon himself these curses, for when he hung on the cross at Calvary, he was under God's curse for us, all so that we would know God's eternal blessings. The same is true of the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper, where the atoning blood of Christ is symbolized through the water and the wine, where we are reminded that the blood of the covenant is the blood of Christ, that the blood shed on that altar that Joshua made was symbolizing and foreshadowing the blood of Christ that would be sacrificed for you and for me. And it's with the gift of his perfect righteousness that we are justified. And who are present for this covenant renewal ceremony? All the people, the church officers, the elders and the deacons who shepherd and oversee the worship and order of the church, the men, women, and little ones are present, those who were raised in Christian homes, and those who have come to saving faith in their adult lives. We're all present together. Sinners saved by grace, saying, Lord, tell me again that you love me. Tell me again that you'll never leave or forsake me. I've had a bad week. I've given into temptation. Tell me again that I'm forgiven in Christ. Tell me again about the cleansing blood. That's what covenant renewal is. And it cannot be minimized. And it cannot be stated strongly enough how important this is for the Christian life. This is covenant renewal according to God's design. The early forms of it were in the days of Moses and Joshua. The fulfillment of it happened in the days of Christ and the apostles. Do you see now why Lord's Day worship is so important to our faith? And we've just skimmed the surface. We've just skimmed the surface of these ideas. It's so important for our communion with God and with one another. Do you see why it's so important to declutter our minds and our hearts from the things of this world, from earthly thoughts, from the ways we get pulled away and the ways we drift out to sea rather than stay tethered to the Lord? We need this day. We need this worship. Do you see why this is so important for mission and outreach? Because if we are not healthy Christians walking with Christ, we will not be faithful witnesses for Christ in the world. Mike Horton says, a renewal of the inner life of the church, from worship to teaching and church discipline, is the most pressing need today, not only for the church's own health, but for genuine outreach to take place, end quote. Beloved, let us, by the grace of God, recommit ourselves and our families. Men, recommit yourself and your families to covenant renewal on the Lord's Day. Remember that as you are struggling with whether or not to attend on those days where you are tired, think about this. I need covenant renewal. My family needs covenant renewal. My children needs covenant. We need to hear once again, and we need to hear it today, the gospel of Jesus Christ proclaimed to us in word and sacrament. Let us be still on the first day of the week and know that He alone is God, that Christ alone is our salvation, and the only hope for the world is Christ. Would you pray with me? Our Father and our God, we thank you for this text in Joshua chapter 8. We thank you that they did not go on from Ai to the next town, but rather they ceased, they stopped, they were still, and they renewed covenant with you, as was clearly commanded to Moses that they should do when entering the land. Oh, Father, we pray that we, in this wilderness land, as we make our way to the promised land, would remember that you make a table for us in the wilderness. You feed and nourish us upon the manna, which is Jesus Christ. And oh, how we need it. Oh, how we need it weekly, that we would walk with you in spirit and according to your truth and be your faithful witnesses in this world that so desperately needs Christ. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let us please stand and sing together, Behold the Lamb, on page 8.